this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Tonight's topic is a little bit different to what we've been doing at Relationship Week so far and in the weeks up to here, but I think it's just as important as any of the topics we've ever done. And if you look like me, it's going to open your eyes and help you to understand things totally differently that maybe you just haven't had a clue about at all. And I think it's really important for us to understand, because many of our friends are going to have to work through some of these challenges that are so foreign to us. And on the flip side, if you look like as sexy as Admire over there, who happens to be single, and our mission this week is to try and see if we can make him blush, but apparently it doesn't work. So, then hopefully it's really going to provide a lot of guidance and leading. So I'm going to ask Mr. Pumelele Tshabalala, who's hiding somewhere over here, to come forward. He got married 5 months ago. How many days? How many? You should know these things. 5 months ago? 5 months and 6 days. He's been married to Mrs. Kensiwe Tshabalala, sitting in the front. And Pumi's been in church with us for quite a while, since he was a student, studied fine arts, and is now teaching across the road at Girls High. But him and his wife live in Johannesburg. And he's going to be sharing with us just a little bit about his experiences going through a relationship and some of the practical obstacles and hurdles that they had to work through and overcome. And specifically, you know, how does that fit into a biblical model of relationship? So let's just pray for Pumi as we commit this time to the Lord. So Father, I want to thank you just for your incredible grace upon us, that in this week we've been able to really just have so much imparted into our lives, just practically around relationships, and most of all, Jesus, to keep our eyes fixed and focused upon you. And specifically tonight, Lord, we just look unto you again, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and inspire and encourage every one of us, to come and teach us, to come and equip us, Lord. And God, I pray specifically for Pumi, Lord. I thank you for the word you've placed in his heart and in his mouth, Lord, that even today, Lord, he'll be bringing life to all who hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Pumi.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I must say, just on the side, I have to be honest, I am incredibly nervous. So at this point in time, I would like to add that at the moment, we are all very naked. And I see much more than you do. And I'm not going to be nervous any further. I just wanted to pick up with regards to just a bit of a story. And you know, I wouldn't say it's funny per se, but it was really something special, and it pretty much reminded me of why I was actually graced with the blessing of having to come share. So it is truly an honor and privilege to share on a specific topic. And I think it was more of an experience that my wife Siwe and I had. Last week, Wednesday, my father calls me, and in fact, I call my dad, and I say, "Dad, how are you doing?" He says, "I'm fine." He says, "Look, son, we've been invited to a wedding. It's Wednesday. When is the wedding? It's Sunday. Isn't it short notice?" "Okay, well, it's fine. We'll go. Wifey, we're going to a wedding." We have a beautiful weekend, busy with family. Sunday comes, we have to go to this wedding. We go to church, we receive an awesome sermon, we get hit, and it's hard, and we're just here all the time. But we're going to a wedding. So we go to this wedding, and we expectant to just see how God works, because God is a God of relationship and he loves weddings. And so we get to this wedding, and at this wedding, it was meant to start at 2 o'clock. It's black people. And so I'm thinking work, But even more so, the blessing of being invited to a wedding, it's a big deal. I've just recently gotten married. It was the first one we'd been to since we'd been married. And it starts at 5. And so that poses a challenge. And so here I am. We get there. I see the bride's mother. and in that moment, my wife and I, what was really special about this couple is that the gentleman, the father of the bride, was very involved in the process, in my lobola negotiation process. So it was crucial that I be there. And so I see this lady and I run straight up to her and I greet her and she says, "Wow, you and your wife are here. I'm so happy." And I'm like, "Why?" And so I ask, "Why?" And she says, "Well, you're on the program." "For what?" "Well, you're going to talk." "About what?" And obviously, I was sort of getting an idea that she did want me and wifey to just to testify. But it was so challenging. And I'm thinking to myself, I know who's getting married. They're a lot older than I am. And even more so, I don't know what to say. And I say, "Ma, but what am I supposed to say?" She says to me, "Christianity." And so I was quite emphatic. The whole wedding, couldn't eat. I'm nervous. I don't know what to say. And fortunately, my wife and I were together. And so we're sitting and we're sort of trying to put together, what can we say? And we could only testify upon the things that were spoken over us at our wedding. So I just thought that was something fun. And it was certainly preparation for what I'm going to be touching on specifically today. Now, a big part about talking today just relates to just where does the traditional element, the cultural element towards, I mean, specifically Black people, the cultural practices that come beyond just the wedding day, where does that fit into the wedding day? Or how does that honor God? And in essence, how is it scriptural? And I would just like, if you can just bear with me for some time, because the only way I could actually just relay all of this is just by simply testifying upon the journey that God took me on prior to having to meet this beautiful woman. So I'm going to share a bit about my testimony. The idea is just to contextualize, getting to the point where tradition and every other thing fits into. Now, to those that don't know me, my full name is Phumelele Shabalala. And I studied at TUT. I got to experience a lot of things. And I think over and above, just prior to getting to TUT, my life was good. You know, I was a sportsman at school. I achieved all that I could. I did really, really well. I was head boy. All the accolades that one could have gotten at school, I achieved pretty much as a young man. But there's a place whereby I certainly knew that when it comes to a certain part of my life, things just didn't feel right. I've always known about this God that people often talk about. I was never raised in a family that goes to church frequently. I see people going to church. I've visited church during Christmas. That's probably the only time. However, things took a bit of a turn. I was involved in, I'd say, 3 major relationships. And the one started off when I was in grade 8. I started dating the same lady from grade 8 all the way through to matric. But even through that time, it wasn't honorable. You know, it was just death. And this came with a misconception of the culture or the life that comes with our society today as far as dating is concerned. I pretty much lived the life that everyone does. I saw people dating. There was no purpose. And all the relationships that I had from that point on, right up until my salvation in 2008, did things eventually change. I was involved in a longish relationship. It was another one for about a year, approaching 2 years. And it was a mess. That year of 2008, that December, I'd seen amazing people at Varsity who were on fire for God. I see Meryl is here. There was a good friend of mine, Sifiso. There was a variety. Sarah Ann. These people were somehow echoing God. They just reflected God. And I certainly knew that there's something that they have that I want. It is at that point, I was alone at home. My salvation, or perhaps giving my life to God, didn't happen at a church. I was at home and I was alone. And it was a dark time. And I just thought to myself, you know, I'm going to pray. God, I've heard a lot about you. So I think at this stage, what I would appreciate, let's try this thing. Let me just get to know you. A few weeks down the line, back to varsity, the Lord secured me a home. I knew exactly where I was going to go. I was going to go to the very same church that Meryl and Sifiso and everyone else was going to go to, because there's something good there. And I knew that. And it was in the way in which they led their life. And a big part of my salvation was a result of someone who was very dear to me, who's late now, and that was my mother. There'd be days where my mother would be praying in tongues at 12 o'clock at night, and this is me not necessarily being saved. And I'm listening to this person going, hing, yong, 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 and I'm just thinking, God, gosh, what is happening? But the following year, there's something about me being attracted to this tongue. Yet I don't know what it is, but there's something about it. And I knew it was a heavenly language because it just sounded odd. When I got saved, I then embarked on a beautiful journey with my mother. We shared the word well. We engaged a bit differently. And she became a major pillar in my life in that regard. So my salvation resulted in some serious renovation. I was growing spiritually. I was reading the word. I had brothers. I had sisters. And there were women I'd like to have. So my biggest challenge prior to having God in my life was around women. How I engaged my sisters. There were no boundaries whatsoever. I would be the guy that would listen. I would be that guy that would give a hug. I remember the most interesting experience I had. And after receiving Christ, I realized how this needed to change in terms of having boundaries. I remember there was a young lady on campus. She was not doing so great. And she didn't see that I was around. And she was talking to a friend and she said, "Where's Pumi? I just need one of his hugs." And immediately, I knew that something has got to change. I needed to have personal boundaries. I needed to change the way in which I engaged my sisters. And more importantly, it was a journey that God took me back to. And he showed me pretty much where I was, where I used to be, and where he was at most pivotal moments. In so saying, my growth came with me staying at a residence. We prayed for the residence. We prayed for the campus. And I was on fire for Jesus. And there was certainly a lot of growth. And God was certainly celebrated. A big part, which was also really, really special, was that in this church, the one thing that I never used to know and I never had was a relationship that honored and celebrated God. And that is a godly relationship. And Philip doesn't know this. There was a day we had a service and it was a really spiritful service. I had a great time. And then we were packing up. And Philip had just gotten engaged to Yanetta. And I happened to be talking to someone and Philip came and spoke to this person. And in talking to this person, he gallantly and very pridefully said, "Well, I'm off." And she asked, "Where are you going?" She says, "I'm going to visit my fiance." And he said that with such pride. And I stood there, and for that moment, I knew that's what I desired. I desired to be in a relationship where I can pridefully say that I look forward to see my fiance. But I knew there were certain things that God was doing in my heart in order to prepare me for that. And then before you knew it, in this process of redirection and God instilling a lot of purpose in my heart, another special thing happened. I'd needed renovation in terms of looking at the other relationships that I had at the moment. My relationship with my dad, my sister, my mother. All of these were changing because God was involved. Please excuse me, I'm going to say God a lot. Because traditional or not, cultural or not, God is constant. And so, it is in this very same place that I sort of realized how these relationships were certainly going to foster the growth that I needed one day when I'm with my wife. So I'm going to be very deliberate in securing these relationships so much and making sure that I can be as best as I can, as best brother and son as I could at that moment in time. A big change, we call it now Encounters. There was F3 Foundations, and it was some serious cleaning of house. We cleaned house, and I became the strong man of my family, and I spoke to my dad just about a few things. I went to my dad first because my dad and I didn't have the best of relationships. And I just received such a beautiful word from God, and God said to me, son, go tell your dad you're sorry for everything. And I went to my dad, and I said, Dad, you know, I've been a son to you, but somewhere, somehow, I know I've disrespected you. I'm just so sorry. And there was a change, which was the beginning of a very significant time. And then, hey, and then before you know it, it was 2008, and then there's 2009, and my gosh, it's full circle. 2009, Relationship Week. Oh gosh. Oh gosh. What an exciting time. It was, I mean, I just felt the buzz in the church. We were all expecting, much like how it is here today. And believe it or not, some of the things that I stand for as a young man of God and my wife today have benefited so much. And I'll share a few of them again just now. The first talk that I listened to was by Philip, and it was called, A Coffee Date is Not a Proposal. And you know what? This guy had plans. I had plans. And at that particular moment, I know the guys were just saying, thank you, Philip. Thank you, Philip. I felt it. And some of the girls were... and you could feel it. You could feel it. And the plans that I had, please, I'm just going to come up front. There was a specific lady that happened. I happened to invite her to sit next to me. I mean, she's a sister. I mean, we pray together. Just come. Let's sit together. Let's learn. And, you know, at that point in time, I must tell you, I felt like Philip had laid first base. The foundation is set. I need to act. And then it was interval. And I'm thinking, Shaba, you've got to respond, son. You just have to respond. I had this plan. So this lady sitting next to me, it was going to be her birthday soon. I was getting to know her. I was enjoying her company. I just thought, you know what? To take her out, her birthday is going to be in a few weeks' time. But you know what? Let's do it in a bit in advance. In advance. So her name is Ken Siwe. And so I approached this beautiful woman. And I'm just thinking, so... the talk. And this is just what I'm thinking. The talk. I'm thinking, Kensia, would you mind going for coffee? Who would like to guess how she responded? She laughed. She laughed in my face. And I'm thinking, so you know what? I'm puffed up. Her laughing, I'm like, woman, people are looking. People are seeing this. Come on, say something or do something. And she laughs and she says to me, I'll think about it. And you know what? To this day, I'll always remember that day, because I'm here today just to share. And there were some pertinent and very, very crucial things I learned at that specific relationship week. And it had a lot to do with what God was doing in my life relationally with sisters. And what God meant for me, and even more so for all of us when it comes to relationships. The first of those is that with any relationship, you put Him first. And that I'm sure you've heard of at this stage. It was not the case in my life. In my life, I'd been in aimless relationships with no purpose, because I'm guided by the society that which I am birthed in and I live in, day out. Yet at the same time, here I am in this new church, I am spoken over, and there's things like perspective. There's purpose. You know, that even sounds romantic. You know, there's purpose. And so, having a relationship that has got a purpose. One very important thing I remember God really imparting in my heart prior to me even thinking of dating Kensiwe was that in the next relationship I'm going to be in, which is something we thus grasped together, is that if anything, what we are going to do from this point on, we like each other, it's really awesome, I like you, you like me, things are cool, we laugh, but at this stage, I've done relationships so wrong. So we put God first. Secondly, what we're going to do, the spiritual side, it's important. You've got your sisters. Speak to your sisters, pray with your sisters. I'll pray with the brothers. But an important thing, we are going to see if God will have us marry. From the get-go, don't look left or right. And another thing, if you feel within the next few weeks or days or months or however long it takes that this is not for you, then you let me know, because we're not going to waste each other's time. We're not going to waste each other's time. Ladies and gents, I speak like this because God spoke to me with such urgency. And at this stage, he was just building something so supernatural around relationships and the death around relationships and the challenges that the society we live in face. The purposeful relationship, purposeless relationships that are out there at this stage is basically society practicing for divorce. And that's our current challenge. And so at this stage, there were things that are really important. The importance of other relationships. I learned about accountability. I also learned about things like how I feel when I'm around her. How I too as a man need to guard her heart in the same way that she needs to guard her heart. But what can we share with each other? What can't we share? But all of this was ruled by God. So the first and most important thing that really was a conclusion to everything in me being able to say, you know what, let's do this relationship thing. It's only 7 months later after that coffee date that you, Hasiwa, and I started dating. In those 7 months, it was beautiful because we draw closer to God. As much as I appreciated her and liked her, but I just knew in my heart that even if she were to wake up tomorrow and say, not being there, nothing is going to happen to her. And immediately from that place, we were able to have God as a base. We are walking separate journeys, yet at the very same time, there's a place where we do meet. Now, where am I going with all of this? What I would like to say, after being married for some time, after thinking about this talk, the most crucial part, in fact, of any relationship, and even over and above being married and going through all the traditional things, my focus and my wife's focus was never, ever going to be anything that is traditional, anything that is going to be that is cultural. What we were planning to do in the spiritual is definitely digging deeper into God and honoring Him. It is through that we were going to come anything thrown our way because He's faithful. So yes, there were traditions. But the Father and the God we serve was not fazed with the things that we were going to be experiencing. And he was not going to start with me or Siwe. And so God has been very instrumental in our relationship. And I speak of my testimony and the journey leading to us coming together because it is the very same thing that carried us over the traditions of man. And so in essence, I'm here to talk more about God in relationship, in our relationship leading to the day in which we stood at the altar honoring him and lives being changed. And less about the traditions or the cultures. I remember the one thing that really humbled me a lot. I was worshiping at church. You know how we do it. My hands are here and I'm just, you know, I'm there in that moment. And all of a sudden there's silence. And the Lord says to me, tomorrow you're going to go for a walk. You're not going to do your proposal that you work on every Monday at this time. Tomorrow you're going to put on tackies, take some water, and take your Bible and go for a walk. I used to stay in Sunnyside with one of my best friends. And I walked and he told me to go to Foot Club, where we have our prayer. It is at that same place that I sat and I listened to God and I spoke to God. And the Lord said to me, ask. And what am I supposed to ask? Well, ask me. And for the first time, 10 months dating, I, for the first time, asked God for Kensiba's hand in marriage. So it began with God, not with man. I asked for my wife's hand in marriage that specific day. It happened in church when I was with God. So these are the type of things that certainly have strengthened us over the times when we're facing things like the traditional things that I'll be mentioning shortly. The communication that we had as friends prior to starting to dating in those 7 months, discussing things like objectives and goals for our relationship, because we did. It wasn't about being too serious, but we wanted to be specific about stuff. And this specific element certainly added to us being able to always be aware of one another, where we are, and to keep tabs. And another big thing that eventually happened with this, and I'll always honor my sister for this specifically, is around the idea that when we were dating, it was so nice to always see her point me to the cross. And it was in the way she led her life, in the way she engaged, and even more so, how she always would refer to me to brothers and how she engaged her sisters. And that was also another big thing. So our trust prior to getting married, or even prior to getting engaged, was fully on God. I remember a very nice saying where it says, if you show up for God, watch him show off. And that really, really changed my life. Because at that point in time, those words came to mind. And then the next stage, wifey and I are having talks, because my wife was actually due to go study overseas. It was a tough time. Does she go? Does she stay? She doesn't have a ring on her finger. Nothing is keeping her here. Pumi, you've got to move. That's what I felt. Not out of anxiety, but what is it that would make her just go? She was desiring to move on in certain phases of her life. And what better way? And I remember my friend John coming to me and say, brother, ask God again. And this is where accountability comes in. But he doesn't know that the night before he came, I'd ask God, God, is it time? And so he comes as a response. Once again, relationship and God. So my wife and I are engaging about getting married. It's an exciting time. Now we're starting to talk more about it. So we're sort of excited. Yeah, no, we're getting engaged. It's a done deal. There's no looking back, and we're going full on. So we talk. In talking, I know her father's heart. Studies were very important. Her parents specifically. Studies are important. My mom wanted me to get married the moment she met her. So she was in support of. Every time I saw her, hey, if I could just get a loan. Although she knew God, but she knew that God would provide. But she just wished she had money. And in her passing, unfortunately, she never got to witness the day, but the blessing that she gave prior, the impartation that she gave my wife. In fact, there are things I know that her and my mother spoke about I don't know of that relate to me. The time will come. The time will come. But it really was an exciting time. So we've just had a funeral. My mother did passed on. And this was also another pretty tender time. My father was not in the position to organize any funeral. They had not been in a good place just in terms of their marriage. I remember driving from the commune going home. My plan was to go to Damien's late mother's memorial. I get a call from the hospital that my mother is not doing well, which in fact she already passed on. It's just not this type of thing they'll tell me over the phone. I remember driving and pleading for my mother's life, and the Lord said, no. It was time for my daughter to come home. And I am a jealous God. Post that, I knew that spiritually I was assuming a different position. And this position required me to support my father, which was one of my mother's greatest wishes. In supporting my father, my relationship with my father over this time has been enriched. It is fat with nourishment because of the difficulties we faced in this loss. My father learned things about me that I would not have perhaps thought of, and vice versa. And so it's a happy time now. I go to my father and I say, Father, it's time. Kansiwe and I have to get married. And I'm ready, because I'm also thinking, hey, these traditional things are going to creep. But now this is me pumped up. I'm ready. I'm bold. Dad, it is time. I want to take a wife now. And you know I love Siwe. And you know how mom felt about it. And my father just keeps quiet and he says, if things are done in faith, nothing can stop it. You know, that day, if I had my father's blessing and honoring him in making the decision with me and supporting me, any other thing along with the partnering that I was starting to have with my girlfriend at that time, it was supernatural. I felt like I could move mountains with the Lord. And so I was very eager. And at the same time, while I was talking to my dad, she was also talking to her dad. Dad, Pumi and I want to get married. He had his concern. And prior to me going to speak to him, she let me know what the play was. And so in knowing that, I honestly, boldly then went to him and I said, Daddy, this is the situation. I'm aware, see where needs to go, but it is certainly time. Fortunately, the man of understanding that he is, he understood, yet with difficulty as well, because still the studying thing, does my wife go study? Ladies and gentlemen, the one thing he said was that we need to bring Siwa's mom into the loop. Siwa's mom is not an easy woman to deal with. Very strong, very driven, opinionated, but a lovely woman. And education means everything to her. So when we sat down with the parents, so we spoke to dad, but dad is now initiating a get-together, me, well, future wife, and mother-in-law. Mother-in-law has an idea. She could smell. I can see it in her face, and I can see the way she was sitting. You know, I could see that, hey, we're heading for a strong wall here. And so daddy initiates the talk. And after daddy says, you know, so we are aware of what you would like to do. The floor is open. So we basically state the case. Daddy, we feel it is time that Siwa and I get married. We are aware of this, that, the nitty-gritties. And then their concerns were, the first one, Pumi, you are mourning. It hasn't even been 6 months your mother's passed on. And I was like, Mom, how long does one mourn? I will mourn for the rest of my life. The one who has gone wanted this so much more than I also would have. So why not honor her desire, and even more so God's desire in this process? Okay, well, when do you want to do it? Well, when we're not sure. How? Well, we're not sure. It's not looking good. But we know the one who does. The one who provides. And we're trusting God. You know, I felt at that moment that boom, stamp was done. God was in this all the way. There was absolutely nothing our parents could say. Because in the split second, just calling God and saying, God, we're trusting in you, and God, we don't know how, but more so, us engaging our parents in this conversation. I started on my side, she started on her side, and then we brought it together. We were honoring them. We were involving them. And this is not something that is heard of traditionally. Skin color, this is new. So this engagement was something that did both, that killed two birds with one stone. In that moment, I can't lie and say that conversation was easy, because Siwa and I both agreed that that's the first phase of opposition that we felt with regards to us desiring to get married. And this opposition comes when, just in that moment, there were words like, what we want to do is a blunder. But as I said, the way in which we were, how we communicated and where we were in God, there was nothing that was going to stand in our way. But because we stood for Him, something special happened. And that was a turning point in both our hearts. And I remember a specific song just after we had this talk and sort of we regrouped. And just when I was by myself, there's a song that is sung by Bethel Church where it says, God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You are where my help comes from. Give me wisdom because you know what to do. At this point in time, I held on to those words, and it became very pertinent from this specific element of opposition. And really, the Lord laid it out for me flat out that, son, you're going to face challenges when it comes to the lobola. You're going to face challenges when it comes to all the in-between ceremonies. And even more so, the wedding days. Yes, days. Because there were two. Now, based on what I've just shared, I just want to highlight two very important things. And that is why I did say in the beginning, I'm going to talk less about culture and traditions. Because of these two points. The first of those points is that culture and traditions are a social construct. God came before all of that. And it took me really spending time with the Lord and even more so engaging my wife to have this epiphany. And I held on to that very, very, very much. And in understanding these two very things, I had this realization that, you know what, Lord, we come from a beautiful church, but this is something new. You know, I read the word and I know how faithful you are, but this is something new. And so it is in this very same realization that it took us really, or perhaps me as well, to see these various phases that God is telling me about and actually learn how to approach them. Many of it was instantaneous. The first of those phases was the lobola. The second of those phases was the continuation of the lobola proceedings. The second of those phases was the welcoming or coming together of families. Then there was the white wedding, and then there's the traditional wedding. There's five phases. And it got rough. No. It really did. It did. But once again, God. You know, why do we have lobola? What birthed the idea that someone would pay for a woman like she's a possession? Well, the initial intention was that the act of paying lobola was to pay homage and respect and to honor the family that raised this beautiful woman. The woman that you would love and you cherish. And for a man, that's nothing. You'd pay even more. But this is the challenge. Because of this being a practice of man, over the years, it has had many loopholes. Unfair fathers, unfair uncles, unfair mothers, people who will sell their children. And really, it gets rough. In fact, I remember there were moments where my father was telling me, son, I've done many of these things. Some of your cousins I've been to, and their fathers, my brothers, in some way, would cause their own daughter not to marry, and the daughter disowns their father, their whole family, because it's taken away from their true happiness. And so please understand this. In understanding these inconsistencies, there was absolutely no way I was going to accept this. But the battle was not flesh. It was in the spiritual realm. And that's where a lot of the things certainly started transpiring. You know, with lobola, our specific lobola, so how it all happens is your family, my family, has intentions of coming to get the bride, their bride, who is the person who's going to become their bride. So my father needed to write a letter to say, hey, Mr. Matebula, I am Mr. Shabalala, on this day, I am going to send representatives who are going to be representing me in efforts to start the proceedings of lobola. This is the proposed date. Do you agree? I give it to my wife gives it to her dad, and her dad responds to her, wifey gets back to me, feedback, sharp. Dad, this is the situation. The date is sharp. The date comes. On this day, there are interesting things that happen. Very traditional, very ritualistic. First of all, they open the gate. Before we enter the house, the representatives, and my father's not allowed to be there. Unfortunately, Siwe's dad, within the negotiations, he was also not involved. He found someone to mediate. But on either side, there was team talk, and there was another team talk. That side, there are plans. On this side, we come in respect. That's the difference. So we come in respect, we come in honor, because we are going to receive what is in their hearts as far as these proceedings are concerned. And so it's quite, you have to wear a jacket, simple things. In some instances, the one who's going to be talking just a bit more would wear a hat as a sign of respect. We'll have a stick and walk in. Before they enter the trestles of that door, they need to say something, either a form of saying, look, we are here, we've arrived for this particular thing, and they're not talking to anyone. The people inside will not budge until this is done. The door might be open, but this needs to happen outside. Whether you go on your knees or it's really on you, but before you enter, it's paying homage and it's respect. After that is done, you then get obviously invited into the home, which really spices things up a bit as well. Because with this, you don't come empty-handed. No. It doesn't work like that. You have to come bearing gifts. One of those, depending on how, what are the requests? Like, say, for instance, sake, wife, you could have said to me, look, these are the things that my dad would want. Because she must go to her father and say, what would you expect? And she comes tell me. So that we are somewhat prepared. Now, Siwe's dad is not much of a drinker, so bringing whiskey was useless. But some people bring whiskey or a case of beer. And they put it there. What we were asked for was snaf. You all know what snaf is. Okay? We were requested to bring snaf and a straw mat. Now, I don't know what the snaf was. I'm not going to lie, we did forget the snaf. When they entered the home, my dad and I were at Eastgate. We get called, Sikhohlwe snaf, yo. And so I look for the snaf. While going with the snaf, I'm just asking myself, Lord, what is this for? What is this for? I really want to know the necessity of it. What is it really for? And so time passes by, and so I immediately start praying just to cover and seal all that is going to be happening there, because the Lord said it's cool. I'm not fazed by money or the things of man. You are going to marry your wife. Don't worry. Just you relax. I'm in control here. So I take these things with pride, hand them over. I get ignored. I get looks. People that I know, hi. This is a totally different arena. Proceedings will therefore begin. And it begins with the first thing. In order for them to talk, their mouth needs to be opened. That straw mat that you brought is for money. Until you put something down, they're not saying a thing. And so you'll put down, you don't know how much it is, you'll put down 500. You're wasting time. You are seriously wasting time. And that's what tends to happen. You put just a bit more. And they look. And then at that point in time, if they agree, then they will start engaging. And then only then will we start stating our intentions. Intentions are stated, and then there's a moment where they need to verify who you are. And the only way they can do it is if they call the girl. Now she's invited. Now with my wife, it was a bit different. They had tricks, you see. So her dad told me that we might bring just a random girl and put her in the front there and just say, is this the girl that you want? And you just dare say yes. And it's just to verify, because a lot of things is believe. It is believed that a lot of things can go wrong. People can hear that this is what you're here to do and pretend to be your family. But in essence, fortunately, Siwe knew my family. Now, I'm not going to lie. This was very challenging for me in two respects. The first of the respects, my father-in-law was very open-minded. He actually spoke to me about what's to happen as well. Because we have that kind of relationship. And how it works is, usually, they'll charge per cow. So if a cow is 7,000 rand, and they say they want 10, Lobola is 70K. After the price has been mentioned, therefore the negotiations begin. In my instance, it was like, well, because they're apologetic, you see. Well, it's There's no longer two salaries. Umama Shonile, the mother has passed away, so this is a young man, he's helping out at home, it's his first salary, no budget. 70K. This is just, I'm just being hypothetical. And at that point in time, it's a done deal. I must tell you, this is one of the things, culturally, when it comes to black men generally, this is the one thing that discourages marriage. It is better to cohabitate than to spend money when you look at her family and judging them as that man. I have friends who've been dating women for 15 years, 16 years. They're children now. Brother, why aren't you married? No, Antoine, I'm still putting money for a house and I'm still putting this, and then I'm going to save for Lobola. So you are made to feel inadequate. And this was the very challenging thing that I had to face. And I realized how in this inconsistency of culture, a lot of that which God wants to do is definitely kicked to the curb. And that is why, ladies and gentlemen, I will enforce the idea that if it wasn't for God and my firmness with my wife during this time, it would have been even worse. You know, the one thing I remember, and I really had to stop myself, and I think at this point in time, you must realize that in understanding that the battle was not against flesh, it was spiritual. Everything I got was here. I was never going to go to my father-in-law, even my dad, with frustrations. But the one thing I felt specifically, because she didn't come cheap. Hey, she didn't come cheap. And it wasn't about the money. What was very challenging is that what that money symbolized. So yes, this is meant to bring us together. And it is homage in just honoring you as parents. But why does it feel so difficult? That much money? I've been in this house. I've known you for such a long time. I, in that moment, and I shared this with my wife, I just felt like I was just some boy they've never known who's just walked in and just wanted to come take their child. And that was difficult. And you know what? I needed God for that. And my wife was amazing because it was new for the both of us. And it was never her problem. But that was difficult. And at that point in time, I was reminded on how much I needed to buckle down. I needed to continue just soldiering on. Why? Because he said, you're going to experience challenges. In the same breath, I say a short prayer, and 2 days down the line, a very quirky couple from church say to me, yo, Pumi, how are you? This is on WhatsApp, very informal. Look, brother, we need your bank accounts. We want to inject your Lobola fund. Just like that. I wept. I wept. Because of what that symbolized. It was that testimony once again. I am faithful. I am over and above any culture or any form of traditional practice. I am your provider and you're going to get married. And that secured so much in my heart. And whatever was to follow from that point on, really, let it dance. Let's do it. Let's do it. Seriously, bring it on. And not in arrogance. Not in arrogance, because we were both very, and she had megalithic challenges. She was hearing hectic things, and she would relay, but really held on to God. What was important, focusing on the important, believing the best, always. And what I learned from this specific phase, this Lobola phase, is that God honors those who seek Him. And even more so, those who trust God really do reap the benefits of really radiating Him in as best way as possible. And so the Lobola is now done. We're moving more towards, we know how much we need to pay. I'm not cracking my skull in terms of one worrying about how this money is going to come together, because it was a huge balance. I'm remembering the words I said in that first instance where Siwe and I stood together and said, you know what, we're trusting God, and I held on to that. A few weeks later, there was a miracle. You see, there was a condition stipulated in that first phase of Lobola. And that condition related to the amount of Lobola. My father-in-law is fair. He told me up front, I'm going to ask for a certain amount of money. And I knew this, which is not being done. You don't do that. I'm going to ask for a certain amount. It's going to appear that I'm being selfish. but I've got concerns as a father. That's what he said to me. And I respected that. And I don't want to say it made things easy, but I knew. But over and above, when he said those things, I knew in my heart that God is still faithful. So this condition that you are putting for me and my wife is nothing. So we've got this balance to pay, and a few weeks later, God comes through. And what does God say to me? He says, son, well, here you go. I weep. Once again. This second phase, usually what needs to happen is that you need to write another letter. Mr. Matebula, I'm going to send representatives once again just to continue the talks. That was a bit of a lie from my father. He was supposed to say to settle, to finish off, so that something significant can happen. While I was driving home, the Friday before we were meant to go there, the Lord said to me, this money is not going to go cash. Ask for a bank account. You will deposit it exactly 5 minutes before you walk through that door. And you're not going to say anything about the money being coming to finish off. Just write a letter. You're going to continue proceedings. It was assumed that we're going to leave something. It was a challenge. In that, here I am, we have to be there at a certain time. I'm dropping them off, I'm leaving again with my father. So, looking for internet, nothing to do the transfer. Bank account, find internet, bank account, see where's dad's bank account, non-functional. The only account I have is my wife's account. So the money that God blessed me with needed to touch base with her first. It is through her hands that her father was going to get that money. God is not a respecter of traditions or cultures. It could only go through her. So she was the conduit. Somehow, as much as she may not have dictated what's to happen for that money, but she touched it. And that was something really special. And I understood why the Lord did things in this way. It was unheard of. I can't say they were necessarily happy. It almost seemed like we hid it from them, but we chose not to say. So important dates at this stage were explained the next day. So the wedding day is revealed. We already had a wedding day. Before this, we already had a wedding day because God told us the day. We're not going to wait to choose a date based on what we're given. Myself and C were sat together and we prayed. I had a revelation. My mother passed away on the 16th of June, the day before my birthday. The 16th of March, the Lord said, I will turn your mourning into dancing. And it was just that. And so there was this vision that I had, this very vivid vision of us getting married on that day. We knew it. And the parents blessed it even before these other dates were concluded. The only date that needed to be concluded was the next phase. And this next phase is also the one that proved to be quite challenging because like the lobola, I needed to question. I needed to touch base. And it was when the two families were coming together. Date was selected. And this is the phase that involved the slaughtering. So, why the slaughtering? And so, Dad is open-minded now. You see, the thing with my dad, ladies and gents, is that my dad saw the way the life that my mother led. As much as he opposed it, it was purely because of some of his personal challenges. The life that I led with my mother, the life that I began leading with my wife, the life that her parents saw us live, gave rise for our parents to see how we're honoring God even more so, blessing whatever we desire. But not because we are good, because He is good. So the life you lead prior to marriage is such a spectacle to those who are looking. That is something that I really hold on to because all these traditional things, when I said to my dad, Dad, I'm not understanding. I don't think this is going to sit well with me. And even more so with God. How is this God honoring? And then we go down to basics. On this specific event, I sort of asked what with the slaughtering. Now, this slaughtering, something interesting happens. And I think it is in itself, when I thought about it a bit more, it's beautiful. I heard it, took it, went, prayed, received for some time. And the Lord said, it's fine. What happens is, the one family brings a sheep and the other brings another sheep. These two sheep symbolize an exchange. My family representative will slaughter this one at the same place, and they'll slaughter that one. After skinning it and getting rid of everything, they're cut in half. We exchange halves, just as a sign of families coming together. Those halves can go home. We take it home, and that one stays at home. The other two stay right there, get cut up, and we have a feast. And that feast is to symbolize the families coming together. Is it ancestral? Definitely not. My parents were definitely not traditionalists in that regard. My dad, at some point, he did it and he still does it. I don't know, but he knows where my heart is and he knows where my wife's heart is. Her parents, similarly, they have never done anything like it. But when it was wedding time, we sort of had to assume to know these things, which was another problem. We're supposed to know these things. And so at that point in time, we had that particular ceremony. You know, just as a personal testimony, what was really challenging for me is that with either side of the families, with the people that we kept touching base with, we were just looking more towards God. These just became things that people do. If you really listen to them carefully when they explain these things, it's sort of taking where they could to try explain. And it really proves again the inconsistency. You know, I remember at some point just sitting there and just thinking, okay, why is my dad not communicating with Siwa's dad? And we're supposed to be coming together as families. And people are running around, and I didn't feel the coming together of families. That in itself posed a bit of a challenge. And in reality, one very big thing really did happen, and that is just, once again, I just realized how wifey and I need to just head on over to God and just press that channel and just watch as much as we can and hear from Him as best as we can. Because He is the only consistency. The miscommunication, the inconsistency with these cultural things. There's an assumption that this family should know that this is done and nothing gets done. So the acts themselves become empty. They're doing things according to what they know. I must not take anything away from my parents. Both myself and Siwa, I'm a firstborn, she's a firstborn, so it was new to them as well. So they also received some form of guidance from others. But once again, God was a constant. It was very crucial, though, for Siwa and I to keep talking. It was important for Siwa and I to always hold private conversations that would only result in us looking to God. So once again, ladies and gents, I'll repeat, it is not traditions that were focus or culture. It was God that was the focus. Much like any other relationship, it is just your respective response to what God is doing in both your lives and where He wants to take you. Because if you're going to respect the traditions, yes, in the process, what was important is that we honored God and we honored our parents as best as we could. I'm going to call my wife just now just to relate just three things that she taught me yesterday. And I just had this revelation. I just thought, you're so right about this. Another important thing, which is the last phase, and this is probably amongst my favorite, the day we all look forward to, the white wedding. I was in my double-breasted suit, ready to be a hubby. At this stage, mind you, traditionally, we're married. At this stage, it is done. This is the day we were waiting for. But this day would not have been possible without the trials and tribulations we faced with God prior, leading to this day. So this day was so worth it. It was so worth it to see friends and family coming together, to see people at ease. There was nothing cultural about that. It was worship, it was speeches, it was good talk. It was a lovely day. I became a husband. And one very hectic thing happened. So we experienced the day and it was lovely. And the one nugget I'll take, and I get very emotional when I think about this, because it pretty much summed up what it takes to honor God. It summed up not necessarily just us, but people who are faithful, who are praying for me and can see when these are friends and these are families, And at that point in time as well, just how everything came together. After our wedding, we had gone to honeymoon. It was blessed. Coming back, gained a bit of weight, nourished, blessed time. And my mother-in-law, still very excited about the wedding. People are still talking about the wedding, fantastic. And then she shares a very quiet but powerful story. And it relates to this phase, just this phase of the wedding day and understanding what that day represents. She's got a friend who's a lawyer. And that lawyer goes to church religiously. Their husband and wife, both lawyers. Every time she goes to church, her husband discourages her to go from going to church. In fact, she almost has to run out, trying to just close her eyes and not listen to what he's saying. She went to Siwa's mother on the Monday and says, "Sis Connie, you know what? When we were driving home after the wedding, it was quiet for a long time. And then my husband asked me, 'Are you going to church tomorrow?' And she said, 'Yes.' And he said, 'Well, you better wake up your sons tomorrow because we're going to church.'" You know, at that moment, I can cry right now. She wept just for that moment because it was all worth it. Over and above, that's the one day we were looking for. We would sacrifice anything. We could honor our parents. We would not be moved by the things that they said. No culture, no tradition, but it was God first. And it was just so, so worth it. And just with this last one, this is the last and final phase. This is the traditional wedding, and it's also slash lunch, because that's what my dad called it. No, it's just a lunch, Nje. just a lunch, Nje. I'm going to welcome my wife, and people must just know that Siwe is home. So really, it is a spectacle. Cars hooting. Now, ish. They were late. They were late. And I just want to show you four videos, very short. I will watch the video, I'll narrate a bit. Watch a video, I'll narrate a bit. You can play the first one. In this particular video, okay, you can pause it. Okay, this is just a few minutes when they've just arrived. Now, culturally, the Shangaan people, when they bring the bride, there's a lady that needs to sleep on the floor. So this lady sleeps on that floor, and she will not wake up unless money is put down. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what? I'd been married the night before. I thought I could take anything, but this was the last straw. I thought to myself, well, why are you doing this? She's ours. She's our bride. She's coming home. And I remember speaking to my father-in-law, and I was like, "Daddy, but this is where we're going to misunderstand each other. It's going to cause havoc." And he said, "Son, you can't cause havoc. I mean, this is what we do. It's our culture. What could I do?" And I went to my dad, and my dad, I thought he was going to be livid, but he was just relaxed. And he was like, "Okay, just put money." So I walk around. I didn't have money on me. I walk around. I get 150. So there's another lady that's walking around. She looks at it. She goes to whisper to the other one. The other one whispers, "It's not enough." They start singing. And eventually, fortunately, she did awake. And that simply meant that it could begin. She could be welcomed. Okay. Maya can play the next one. Just a quick explanation. The lady has awoken. My father's uncle then welcomes Mr. Matebula. Now, the man right opposite him is Siwe's dad. You can see just with the white. Please excuse the graphics. My cousin took this, so sort of good in terms of identity. But that's Siwe's dad right opposite the old man who's speaking. And behind him is me. So all of this is new. Now, my grandfather, so he's a grandfather to me. And at this stage, I've always known he's a sangoma. Pretty hectic. And so but now he knows pretty much all that, he practices ancestry. And I remember standing there and praying in tongues. And I was just reminded by the Lord that I am not, I don't fear man or the things of man. If he believes it, it's got nothing to do with you. If he believes that talking and calling on the ancestors, because that's what he was doing. He was talking to them. And it is believed that when you do something big and something as important as this, you need to call on them and just let them know what's happening. But it had no play as far as this, my wedding or my bride. Siwe's dad also was quite surprised. And so this moment was quite pivotal, that I stand behind him and speaking life over the situation and coming against anything that could hinder the progress of what's to come. And then Admire can play the next one. So I'm sure you can all see her. There she is, tired as anything out of a movie. And she had to do something that was new to her as well. So it was really them saying they have arrived. It was a statement made. And at this point in time, I was more than allowed to take my bride, going to take her home, into our home, the home that which she is umakoti to, and dress her up in new gear. And that is the clothing that represents the Zulu culture. I'm a typical Zulu boy. So not necessarily Zulu, Zulu, KZN Zulu, but typical Zulu, Sowetan boy. Okay, we can play the last one. And now she's a new Percy. Okay? Completely new, and this was probably over and above the symbolism that is tied to all the traditional things. There's good intentions, but something is lost. Much in the ways that we have lost the fundamental things of that make us who we are. After that, we got into the tent and we got to sit, and my grandmother spoke to us, and she received a new name. The name that my father would call her by and my family would call her by. And that name is Nonjabulo. And she's there now called the bringer of joy. And she brings joy to the family. Not that she assumes a totally different identity, but it is symbolic of that. So there's beautiful symbolism as far as traditions are concerned and the important things. And just at this point in time, I'd just like to call on Wifey to share something, just to find just the three things that she told me about yesterday as far as tradition is concerned.
My husband did a great job, didn't he? Yes. Hello, everybody. I know we're over time, so I'll try not talk too long. Just too long. I'll just talk too long, not too long. I just want to say, when it comes to culture, my parents are very westernized. That was my opinion before we got married. This is something that I don't share with everybody, so please don't let anyone else know. But my parents, when they gave birth to me, they said, hello. And they've continued to speak to me in English all my life. So I'm most fluent in English, and every other vernacular or black language, or what in South Africa we define as what makes you black, I don't have that. So when people used to say to me, so Lobola, are you guys going to have Lobola? I was like, no. My parents, my family, no, they'll probably just say, put money aside or buy a lovely place that you guys can move into or do something advanced, evolved like that. Yeah, was I wrong? Okay, so then I want to get married. And the parents say, yes, we're going to go through with all of these things. And I too was like, okay, okay, Jesus. Now, Lord, why? What's, why? Why must I go through all of this just to marry the person I know that you, Lord, want me to marry? Why must we go through all of this cultural stuff? And these are the three things that Shabba's talking about that the Lord said to me that I should focus on as we go through these trials and tribulations. Ask yourself, do whatever we need to do, do they aid or facilitate these three things happening? Number one, does it honor me? Does it honor the Lord? If it honors God, whether I like it or not, that's what me and Shabba were going to do. Number two, if it honored my parents, if it honored our parents, then we were prepared to do it because we knew the Lord had been talking to me for the longest time that it was important that we continue to honor our parents. And by honoring them, we would honor him. And then lastly, is whatever we need to do going to facilitate the coming together of two families? And that's all it took. If I knew, if on the second day, at the second wedding, the lunch, if they wanted me to dance down the street, topless and a grass skirt, I was going to do it. Because if that was going to facilitate the two families coming together, honor my parents and thus honor God, I was going to do it. Because it was worth it for me to be married to the man that the Lord wanted me to marry. And there was really one huge scripture that the Lord gave me when I was trying to decide, do I leave, do I stay and get married, do I leave, do I stay and get married, was Proverbs 19, verse 21. And I feel like this scripture sums up everything Shabbat is saying. Is Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's God's purpose that prevails. In Jesus' name, amen.
And the other part added to that that I just thought of this afternoon, and that this related to the white wedding, it related to the traditional, it related to everything. Know which battles to fight. Know which battles to fight. Over and above everything, there are those that you could look at and just think, oh well, but there are those that you needed to react to and show up, because God will show off. Thank you very much.
Thanks so much, guys. Did you guys find that informative? I think that's really interesting. And just as I said at the beginning, so important for us who aren't from that type of culture to understand, so we can just empathize with and pray with and stand in faith with others going through their struggles. And for those that are going to have to go through that yourself, who knows, maybe you're here and you're just thinking of the white woman, or the white wedding, or the white woman. You're just thinking of the white wedding, and you know, you never know who you're going to marry. Maybe you think there's no ways, and then next week some non-European lady knocks you off your feet, and all of a sudden you've got to figure out this labola stuff or whatever. So I find that, thank you so much, guys, just for sharing your hearts like that. I take it there was no topless dancing down the street, or just did they just not video that? No? Okay. That's good to know, Siwe. I think before we close, are there any questions for Pumi and Kinsiwe? Yes, you guys are going to have to stand up and feel these questions.
Yes. Yo, that was a spectacle. He's basically asking, just prior to dating, did I have to perhaps go speak to her father? Just to say, look, Dad, I'm interested in your daughter and I'd like to start dating her. He didn't want that. What he wanted was to hear it from her, because it was easier. It's what he knows. If she's happy, he's happy. The rest, I remember there was a time, because I got to visit a lot and they got to see, he said, whatever happens in this house, we as parents are going to take responsibility of. That was heavy for me. But in retrospect, he felt honored more her speaking to him.
I just want to add to that. So before I dated Pumi or whatever, Shab, my father said that I need to go speak to him. And so I'm just, in case you're wondering, but why do you need to go to your parents and say to them, I want to date this other person? Because they're not going to be involved in your relationship, so you would think. But my father said, the reason why he would want me first to come to him and say, I like this person, I would like to be in a relationship with this person, he's going to come and ask if it's all right with you, is he said to me, because you will be in love, you won't be able to see things objectively, and we want to have your back. And if you say to us, my boyfriend doesn't drink, or my boyfriend doesn't smoke, or my boyfriend doesn't eat carbs, I don't know. Then they want to be the eyes to see. Perhaps when he's not around me, he does eat carbs. And then they can come and say that this person is not being truthful to you. So that's why it's good to involve, we think, it's good to involve your parents in your relationship at the beginning so that they can be objective when love is making you blind.
Yes. So the question is, how do you approach the situation of being married when it comes to the traditional proceedings,
the dating?
Oh, no. You see, I think the big thing that was ideal, once again, it relates to what God was saying to me. It also requires a bit of boldness. And it's just the steps one takes. It may vary. I mean, all situations are somewhat different. Some parents, just today, it's so interesting that this comes up. I asked all my classes today, how many of them were told to only start dating at a specific age? And the one girl said something really interesting. She said, my parents want nothing to do with that. I can do whatever I want when I do it, but they want to not hear a single thing about it. And at this stage, I think it really relates to just that boldness. But it was also time, once again. And it's also me trusting that God does want it and desires it. Mm. Yes, brother. Never. Never. You know, I... Would I allow my children to go through that? You know, this whole Lobola and these traditional aspects. I remember there was a day I said to my father, Dad, I am sick and tired at this stage. The only time I will be involved in any of this will be if my sister is getting married. Even more so, I have to be there as a family. If anything happens to you, I stand for you. I represent you. But more than anything, I will hear your heart. That's the only time I'll be involved. If cousins want me to represent them as best as I can, I'll do it. My kids, it's a whole new game. It's the Bible. I remember Philip saying, I'll raise my children the Bible and Gladiator. It has stayed with me, and I can relate to him so much. I watch Gladiator once a year. Every year, make no mistake. So it's Christ all the way, brother. Nothing more. Any more questions?
Can I? May I just say that when I asked my parents alone, why are we going through this? They said to me, honestly, because what are other people going to think of us if we don't do this? And I think that's that is why culture continues to exist, because of concerns of what someone else is going to think of me, as opposed to, it doesn't matter what you think of me. I know that this is what the Lord wants, and that's all that matters. We don't care what other people think. It's just, if it glorifies God, that's all we want to have.
Dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.